Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
As I was thinking about the message this morning, I thought of a situation that happened about 10 years ago. Our youngest child, Eleanor, was in Cubbies. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with Awana, Cubbies is the 2 years before they go to kindergarten. So generally 3 years old, 4 years old, and it is a wonderful little program that teaches those kids, and there's a lot of parent interaction and all that stuff. And about 10 years ago, for those of you that have been around for a while, Charlie Pitchford, who's now a pastor up in Alaska, Charlie was the Cubbies leader. And Eleanor, our youngest, was in Cubbies. And so at the end of the night, we're home, and I said, Eleanor, you know, she's 3 years old, she's 4 years old. I said, what did you learn in Cubbies? Now, some of you have heard me talk about the gospel, and I'll package it in good news and bad news. Actually, bad news and good news. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news is Christ died for us sinners. And so Charlie was doing that. That was kind of what he was teaching the three-year-olds and the four-year-olds. And so I said, Eleanor, how was Cubbies? What'd you learn? And she said, well, there's bad news. And I thought, okay, Charlie's teaching them the bad news, good news approach of the gospel. That's great. I said, wow, what's the bad news? She goes, we're all sinners. And I'm like, yes, okay, she's getting it. And then I thought, okay, Eleanor, what's the good news? And Eleanor said, there isn't any good news. It's just bad news. All we are is sinners. And I found out that next week's lesson was the good news. So that's what today is. You know what we're talking about today? We're sinners. And I put it up on the slide as I am a sinner. But I could have put the full sentence. I am a sinner who is totally bankrupt before God, and I cannot save myself at all. That's what we believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. You know, it's interesting. I think there isn't a one of us here that wouldn't say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But here's the deal. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we think we're sinners, and we always can find someone else that's worse than us. And so we think we're a sinner, small s. Truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, from God's perspective, we're sinners in all capital letters, bolded, italic, and underlined. A lot of times, I think that we don't necessarily like what the Bible has to say about the bad news. And sometimes when we come to grips with it, even those of us who have benefited from the cross of Christ, we know the good news. We know what next week's sermon is about. We know what next week's Cubby lesson is about. We have a chance. We usually look at it and we say, that's not me. Am not. And you know what God says? Am too. God says you are too. This is what you are. And what I want to do today is take the time, as unpleasant as it is, to talk about our spiritual state before Christ. See, remember, we're kind of in the middle of a little package of sermons. Last week, this week, next week. Last week, we saw that we are created to glorify God. Well, here's the deal. Because of sin, unfixed people cannot glorify God. Because of sin, I cannot accomplish what God created me for. Because of sin, you can't. A person who is unfixed a person who has not come to grips with the gospel of Christ, they might be, you know, wonderful billionaire, giving away millions and billions of dollars and doing all kinds of wonderful things. They might be, you know, the best husband in the world or the best wife in the world or the best parent in the world. Truth of the matter, unfixed sinners cannot glorify God. We cannot achieve what God created us to do. Next week, we'll talk about how God fixed it. But today, it's the bad news, okay? Today, it's that day when we're focusing on the fact that we are sinners. And in reality, there's nothing we can do that merits salvation. As Isaiah 64 says, all of our righteousness, all of our good things, they're dirty laundry in God's sight. So here's the deal. What I want to do today is I just want to walk through some questions. Just every week we've been trying to answer a question about, one of our core beliefs. So today the core belief is I'm a sinner. And so here's the questions I want to ask and answer. Okay, what is sin? Who do we sin against? How do we sin? And really, probably most important, what makes us a sinner? What makes us do that stuff in the first place? What is sin? And like I said, if you've got one of the little bulletins in the back, I'd encourage you to look on the flip side and jot these things back. We're going to go really fast, and we don't have time to look at all these passages of scriptures. We are going to look at some, but I'd encourage you to write them down. Okay, now, as you know, or as you should know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there's several words for sin that are translated sin. In the New Testament, Greek, there's several words for translated into sin. And, from each of those, we learn another inflection about what sin is like. But it's kind of interesting, just these three are kind of the primary ones, and they help us understand what sin really is. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. You know what sin is? It's that idea of falling short, of missing the mark. Maybe you have seen someone use the object lesson of a bow and arrow, and they're shooting at this target, but we don't hit the target. Our arrow falls short. That's sin. We don't measure up to the glory of God. And what's worse about that is not only do we not measure up to the glory of God, what we hit is sin. I mean, so the fact that we can't get there is sin. The fact of what we do, spend all our efforts doing, is sin. Transgression, that's the whole idea of stepping over a line. You know, it's a border. And God laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this. And what do? We step over those lines. Whether he told us not to step over it or whether it's a line that he said, this is what I want you to do. Those are transgressions. Iniquity. Iniquity has the idea of stain. Blotch. You spill something on your shirt and it's got some grease in it and it's just there. You wash it, you take it to the cleaners, that stain is still there. That's iniquity. You know, we can take all of these things and I could talk more about them, but basically if you wanted a definition of sin, here's a good one. Sin is any lack of conformity to the character or will of God. See, God is the standard. He's the target that we're supposed to measure or to shoot for. He's the standard to which we're to aspire. Well, the truth of the matter is none of us aspire to it. As Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's what sin is. It's any lack of conformity to the will of God. Any lack of conformity to the character of God. That's what sin is. Let's look at the next question. Who do we sin against? It's always helpful to sit and ask ourselves, who is it that we sin against? Well, we know we sin against others. I mean, you know, when I lie to that person, when I cheat that person, when I do something that is really ugly, and I'm not treating that person in the image of God like we talked about last week, that's a sin against that person. We sin against others. We also sin against ourselves. And I want to pause on this one. I want us to look at our Bible, okay? Take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I think this is important to take a couple minutes to look at that. Because you know what? One of the main ways that we, that human beings sin against themselves is sexual sin. We don't like to sit and think about it, but Scripture is pretty clear about this. And I'll tell you what, in the way our society, our culture is going, with it being so immoral and so decadent and immorality being just, you know, so commonplace and accepted. I mean, we don't realize that that is a major sin against ourselves. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking in sense. He who would destroy himself does it. I mean, what is he saying? What's Solomon saying? Which is so ironic that it was Solomon that wrote this to his son. But he's spot on. He's saying when we engage in immorality, we're destroying ourselves. I mean, it's kind of creating that stain that so hurts us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's got the same thing going on there. We're going to jump into a discussion here that's right at the end of it where Paul was talking about immorality. And in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul, at the end of that discussion, says, so here's the bottom line, guys. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You know, it's interesting. Sociologists will talk about our society and our culture and how we're kind of losing our place in the world. And, you know, we often, you know, you listen to the talking heads on television, it's like we've got to have a stronger military, we've got to have a stronger economy, we've got to innovate more, we've got to lead more in technology and whatever. I'll tell you what, to be honest, and I don't think I'm alone on this assessment, if anything is going to diminish North America's role in the world as a leader, it's not the fact that we don't know how to get our ones and zeros in place on a computer. And it's not the fact that we don't have enough bombs that can blow up everybody. It is the inner immorality that is so prevalent in Western civilization. I mean, That let me just say, parents, this is why we have got to be so engaged in teaching our kids. And if you're a grandparent, you've got to be so engaged in just helping them. I remember listening to James Dobson, and he talked about, and he was saying this 25 years ago. So if he's saying it 25 years ago, imagine what it's like today. It's like teenage years today is like walking down a hallway and there's doors on every side. And those doors are open and someone's inside saying, hey, come on in here, come on in here. You know, let me entice you into this sin or into that sin. And it is tough to be a teenager these days because the society has gone. And so, you know, we've got to come alongside them. We've got to be engaged in them. You've got to be talking to them. You, high school kids, you guys got to be talking to your parents. okay? When stuff is happening, you got to be talking about it. You cannot navigate this garbage alone. And so that's one way we sin against ourselves. And Paul is saying, that's a tough one. Yeah, it's forgivable. That's why Christ died. But boy, every other sin is outside of us. When I lie, when I cheat, when I'm angry. But this sin is one of those that I'm taking into myself. And it's hard to shake. It's hard to feel the forgiveness that God gives. And that's why Paul says, flee it. Run away from it. But you know what? Here's the third entity we sin against. Ultimately, all sin, whether it was against someone else or against ourselves, it's ultimately against God. And I could go on and talk about that, but you understand, it's God that has laid down these precepts. It's God's character. It's God's will that is violated. And so when I'm angry at that person, and I'm not supposed to be angry at that person, or if I, you know, bounce off about this or that, it's not just that person that I'm sinning against. I'm sinning against God. And, you know, in reality, all sin is against God. Let's look at the next question. How do we sin? We know this. Wrong acts. Crossing those lines. Doing the things that we're not supposed to do. We know this is the standard. And we don't live up to it. Failures and omissions. Sometimes we gloss over that because I think sometimes we take solace in the fact that we think ignorance is bliss. Truth of the matter is, ignorance is not bliss. You know, for the last week, I've been struggling to get a car registered. Caroline left her car here and we want to use it. And the registration's expired. It's supposed to be up there in Illinois. And, you know, I could say, well, you know, I didn't know the car was, you know, out of registration. You know, it's not my fault. It's not even my car. It's just my daughter's car. She's parking it here, you know, because she doesn't want to spend $100 a month to park it there in Boston. You know, I could say that. Wouldn't cut it. The officer would still write me a ticket. The judge would still collect my $200. Why? Because ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is still failure. You may not know what you're supposed to do. That's one of the reasons why we got to be people of the Word that find out what we're supposed to be doing. Got to be one of those people that engages with the Word of God so we know what the standard is. Wrong thoughts. Remember in Matthew? Jesus did a bunch of those things, you know? Hey, it's not just going and killing the guy. Getting angry and wanting to kill him, that's just as much sin as killing him. You know, lusting after a woman is the same as adultery. You know, I mean, it's the sin of the mind. So all of these things you know, this has just kind of been general review. Here's what I want to do in the next couple minutes that I've got. We're going to push into something actually a little bit more complex. Something that's maybe a little bit harder to understand, maybe because we haven't thought about it or whatever. We're talking about how we sin. Here's another way that we sin that we often don't think about. It's another way that sometimes we might want to say, that's not me. And God says, yes, it is. There is in us an evil, wicked disposition or nature to sin. There is in us what old preachers used to call an old sin nature. And you go to passages, and we're going to go to a couple of them here in a minute. You go to passages, and it will talk about this propensity that we have towards sin. And Scripture views it as this agent that is within us that we sin. And you know what? That agent is one of those things that is an offense against God. So we're going to get a little more technical here, but follow with me because I think you can get this. Here's the next question we're going to ask and answer. What is it that makes us a sinner? Basically, there's two answers. Are we sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because we're sinners? Think deeply about those two questions. Okay, our little grandbaby, John, is here. 6 weeks old, 6.5 weeks old, something like that. Okay, I'm pretty sure he hadn't sinned yet. But eventually he will. Eventually he won't do something that he was told to do, or he'll, you know, someone will say, don't touch this, and he'll touch it anyway. Okay, he's a Hornock. I know he'll do it. Okay, here's the deal. Is John a sinner now at 6.5 weeks? Was he a sinner back on his birthday, June 6th? What does it mean when the Bible talks about a person being born a sinner? Is that just God saying, you know what, that dirty, rotten Hornock, another generation of sinners, and he's going to be, you know, he'll be, you know, give him 18 months, give him 24 months, give him 18 years, and he'll just be as bad as all the others. Is that why God calls him a sinner now? Or is it that he is born a sinner? Is it that he sins because he is born a sinner? Now, this is a long, complicated conversation, but I'm just going to cut right to the chase, to the conclusion. You know what the scriptural answer is? We are sinners because we sin because we are sinners. We are born sinners. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, you're probably struggling and saying, okay, now why is this important? Trust me. I hope when I get to the end, you'll see why it's important that you and I understand what we're talking about here. Just to show you the rationale. I mean, if all we needed to know was that we're sinners, the book of Romans would have been about 4 chapters shorter. Okay? The book of Ephesians would have been a lot shorter. Okay? Several other passages of Scripture could have just been reduced down to a 5 or 6 word sentence. God, in His wisdom, wanted us to understand it. And I know it's summer, and I know it's hot outside, but I want to challenge you. Engage in what I'm talking about here, because this is important stuff. This might be new to you, and so you're going to have to chew on it and grasp it, and you might have to listen to 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 other sermons on it before it starts making sense. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and so this is good review for you. But this is kind of big people type theology, okay? So stick with me on this. But here's what I want you to look at. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now again, we're just kind of jumping right into a discussion that the Apostle Paul has. But it's super important, okay? You look up at verse 8. He said, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, I mean, he's been making this point that, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See over in chapter 3, verse 23, that's that verse that we like to quote a lot. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at Romans 5, 8. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See verse 12 down to verse 21. That's kind of the detailed explanation. That's the fine print where he's going to talk about how in the world he has the audacity, or how in the world God has the audacity to call us sinners right from birth. Therefore, just as through one man, who was that one man? Adam. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. If you're accustomed to underlining, your Bible, if you still have a traditional one instead of reading it off your phone, you ought to underline those words, because all sinned. What is Paul saying? All of us sinned. And let me just break it down, okay? That, if we were to go to the original language, the Greek, that is what's called an aorist, which is a past tense active verb. And what he is saying is, at one time in the past, at a point, because that's the you know, it's not just a past tense, it's an aorist, which means it's at a, which indicates punctiliar. Just wanted to show off my education here. Punctiliar action. In other words, at one time, all of us sinned. All of us sinned at one time in the past. That's what made us sin. And what is the verse saying? It was when Adam sinned. Now let me show you just a couple other things here, and then I'm going to come back to that. Notice he says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and what was one of the consequences of sin? Death. People die physically because of sin. Not because of some deep, dark sin that they committed, and then it's like, okay, then God zaps them. They die because of this sin that happened when we sinned with Adam. That's what he's saying. Death spread to all people, all human beings, because all sinned in Adam. Here's the bottom line. What he is saying there is, we sinned with Adam. Now, you know, you're probably scratching your head, and even if you're a young earth person, you'd say, well, you know, that was at least 7,000 or 8,000 years ago. I wasn't there. How is it that Paul could be saying, I sinned in Adam? That I was there, that I was present, that I am, you know, reaping the consequences of it. Well, okay, again, I'm going to get a little bit more technical, but one of the concepts that is taught throughout Scripture is I don't even remember how to spell it, so you'll have to look it up, but traducianism, transmissionism. You know, remember last week when we were talking about us as human beings, there's a material part of us, our body, but there's also this immaterial part, the soul, the spirit, the heart, the conscience, all that stuff. Where did that immaterial part come from? Well, sometimes we like to sit and say, well, you know, God created it, okay? When, you know, there was conception, God created a new life. Well, that makes sense to us as human beings, but actually that doesn't really square with all the evidence of Scripture. Probably a better explanation of that is what is called traducianism. And here's where that life, that immaterial life, came from. It's like the life that I have, a part of it was torn off, and a part of Vicky's life was torn off and given to our kids. And so at conception, that fertilized egg, that sperm and that egg that came together, part of what was going on there was they were receiving this life. This is one reason why the Scriptures, by the way, are so pro-life. And so anti-abortion, because that life was received. And you can go to dozens of passages of Scriptures and you can see this. This has been the basic thinking for centuries among theologians. Here's where that immaterial part came. It's like the life that God gave to Adam got shared with his son, his son, his son, his son, his daughters, all the way down to me. And I've shared it now with my kids, and my kids share it with their kids. That's how, and if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. That's why the writer of Hebrews could say that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek lived in about 2100 B.C. Levi lived in about 1400 B.C. And yet Levi is said to have paid tithes to this guy that lived 700 years earlier. And then you read it, it says, because Levi was in Abraham who paid the tithes. That's traducianism. So here's what the deal is. It just longer explanation, but let me just cut down to it. The shorter explanation is that we were there with Adam in the garden. All humanity was there with Adam in the garden, and we sinned. We've got a couple of concepts in our own culture that kind of are like that. I mean, you know, the whole idea of federalism. I mean, if our leader declared something and said, hey, we're going to war against these people, he's acting for us. We are now at war with those people. And we can't sit and say, well, I was one of those nevers. I didn't vote for him. I didn't want him. I don't like him. I don't even follow him on Twitter, you know? Well, so what? You have gone to war. If you are a citizen of the United States, you've gone to war because he, as your federal head, acted for you. And you're here present with him as he acted for you. And that's kind of the concept that Paul is talking about. And if you were to work your way through this passage, you would see a couple of different things here. You would see that we have this inherited sin, and there's also this imputed sin. It's like Adam actively sinned, and that was imputed to us. But we also got this inherited sin that was a consequence of this action. And so consequently, here's the deal. We're born sinners. Now, could be a lot longer explanation, but that's the basic conclusion. And so that's why when you'll hear theologians talk about this stuff, they will basically say that before Christ, before we met Christ, we were born dead in our sins, and we were totally depraved. Now, go with me over to that other passage. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this one too. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to go about 40 pages to the right of your Bible if you're trying to track with it here. Ephesians chapter 2. See what he says here? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So let's put a couple things together. Romans 5 is talking about how there was physical death that was a result of that sin. Ephesians 2 is talking about how there is spiritual death. The fact that we can die physically is the indication that we're sinners, that we've inherited that sin was imputed to us. The fact that we are spiritually dead says that nothing we do merits salvation before God. And so that's why the conclusion is that fixed sinners who cannot glorify God, they're totally depraved. Now, does that mean they're as bad as they possibly can be? No. I mean, even Hitler could have killed more people. Even Hitler could have been more vile. Hard to imagine, but he could have been. Nobody is as bad as they possibly can be, but they are as bad off as they possibly can be. Total depravity basically means that we are totally incapable of doing anything that would merit salvation. That's us. That's who we are. You know, and the thing that's interesting is as you trace through history, we're constantly trying to find some meritorious value in us. In fact, the way the church really actually even came upon this was there was a preacher in the British Isles. We're talking about 300-400 years after Christ, a guy named Pelagius. And Pelagius said, okay, here's what I think. I think that, you know, the little John Hornocks, they're like Adam and Eve in the garden. They're just neutral. And we'll just see how they handle life. And, you know, this passage in Romans 5 about what they got from Adam, what they got from Adam was just a bad example. And, you know, it's kind of like the person born into a, you know, kind of a dysfunctional family and they had a bad dad. My dad, he just was a bad example. But I can do better. And Pelagius thought that was accurate. And then the rest of the church started studying it. And they said, kind of sounds good and certainly palatable, but it doesn't square with Scripture. And they said, no, we're dead. We're not born at zero before God. And so now we've got to work our way into God's glory. We're actually born at negative 10. We're way behind right from the start. And so in about 400 BC or 400 AD, primarily through the work of Augustine, if you remember who he is, Augustine helped the church clarify this truth. But what was interesting is over the next 1,000 years, the church kind of eventually drifted into what's called semi-Pelagian. I mean, you know, there's got to be something good about us. We can't just be totally dead before God. We can't just be totally bankrupt before God. There's got to be something good. I could do this, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this, and that'll get me there. And you know what? That wasn't biblical either. That's what, remember in the fall, we talked about Martin Luther. That's what Martin Luther saw, and he said, wrong. Not because it didn't, you know, make sense. Boy, it kind of makes sense. The harder you work, the better heaven will be. You know, the guy that doesn't do anything, you know, he should go to hell. But, you know, the guy that's good and hardworking and this and that, and, you know, there's a little bit of good in everybody, a little spark of divinity in everyone. And Luther was like, it doesn't square with Scripture. You can't go to Romans 5 and 6 and 7. You can't go to Ephesians 2 and see it. And so as hard as it is to stomach, the truth of the matter is we're totally depraved. And that's the thing we've got to recognize. That's the thing we've got to recognize. The bad news is that before Christ, we were completely and totally bankrupt. Now, if I was Charlie Pitchard and you guys were all the Cubbies, I'd send you home. Charlie didn't do that anyway. But why did I think that was so important? What's the question I always like to ask at the end of the sermon? So, okay, let's all say it together. What is it? So what? Okay, you guys can do better than that. What is the question I always like to ask at the end of the sermon? So what? Why did I guess there's a rebellion back there. Okay, why did I think it was so important to take a Sunday to do this and not get to the good news, which is great news? Why did I do that? Oh, you know what? I think I hit the wrong button. Or maybe I didn't. Nothing after that. Okay. Well, we ain't going to sing. We're not going to sing for another 5 minutes. Because I got some good news here. Why is it so important that you understood this? Why is it so important that I understood this? You know why? Because if I don't understand what I was like before Christ, I will never understand what I'm like after Christ. If I don't understand the depth of my depravity, I will never understand the amazingness of God's glory and God's grace in my life. Let me just say this. There are many times in my life, and I'll bet there's many times in your life, that in a way we become little semi-Pelagians. And we just want to kind of work our way back into God's good graces. Okay, we know the Lord. We came, trusted Him as personal Savior. And I'm assuming that that is true of most of us. And yet we sinned. We fell into sin. We did something horrible. And we just can't believe that God would forgive us. And, yeah, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us ourselves. But I am going to work in Awana this year. I'm going to get that giving report that's going to get in the mail tomorrow or Tuesday. And I'm going to look through it. And if I missed a month, I'm catching up. And I'm going to do those things. Now, you should work in Awana and you should catch up on your giving. But don't do it because you want to feel a little more forgiven. We all have this tendency, this temptation to work our way into heaven. To work our way back into God's good graces. And the truth of the matter is, we couldn't do anything. And if I don't understand the depth of my depravity, I will never understand the grace of God that saved me. I mean, I honestly think, you know, as I was thinking through this message, years ago, someone actually gave Vicki and I a car. And you know what? In hindsight, you don't know him, long gone, so I'm not saying anything that I shouldn't say here. I honestly think he gave me that car as payment to see if he could get himself back into God's graces. I'm happy for the car. I needed a car. I needed a car and I couldn't afford a car, and God provided it. But I think from that guy, just from looking back at comments he made, it was kind of like he thought that this was going to, you know, atone for sins previous committed. We're not in that situation anymore, folks. Christ died for sins once for all. That passage in Romans 5 says we sinned in Adam. And yet it later goes on and it says, in Christ we have been saved. You will never understand that. You don't have to work your way back into God's glory. You will never understand the grace of God. You will never understand the forgiveness of God. And quite frankly, then that's going to spill over into your relationships with other people. You'll never be able to forgive your spouse, your children, your parents in the way God forgave you, if you think you've got to work your way into His good graces, you're going to continually expect that spouse, that child, that parent, that co-worker, that employer, that employee to work their way back into your good graces. And you'll never be able to forgive like you should, like you're called to forgive. When Ephesians 4:32 said, forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you, that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, don't read that until you've spent time in Ephesians 2 and you understood that you were dead in your trespasses and sin and totally helpless, and I saved you. That's the kind of forgiveness that you have. Now go do it to the other people in your life. The reason we've got to know the depth of our sin is so that we can appreciate the grace that's been given to us. Do you appreciate that? Do you understand that? Do you realize that, man, before Christ invaded my life, before the lights came on and I recognized what the cross of Christ was all about, I was dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But He made me alive. He made me alive. Here's the deal. I've been talking to us as if all of us have been made alive in Christ Jesus. I don't want I want to take a minute or here to tell you the good news, just in case you don't know it. That's the bad news. The good news is back at chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, dead in our trespasses and sin, totally helpless, totally bankrupt, Christ died for us. Do you know that? Do you know that Christ died on the cross for you? I mean, I'm so glad you're here at church. I'm so glad that you maybe put something in that basket, or you're intending to put something in that basket. You might even be signing up to watch some babies or work in Awana or doing some good things or giving some money to the Salvation Army or the Friendship Center or doing lots of good things. But do you know that none of that counts for salvation? Do you know that the only thing that counts is what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? He died to pay for your sins. And He invites you to simply believe, to trust. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if you're here today and you've been hearing this and you're like, whoa, not sure I want to come back to this place. They are so into the hellfire and sin. Let me just tell you, the great news, not just the good news, the great news is that Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to spend some time just really actually going deep and trying to understand this sin inside each of us. And Father, we acknowledge that before You, it rendered us bankrupt, totally depraved. But I thank You, Father, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. I pray, Father, that each of us would believe. I pray, Father, we would understand that just a little bit more, a little deeper, so that today our appreciation of the gospel would be that much more profound. Father, we ask Your forgiveness because sometimes I think we're very cavalier and it's just kind of ho-hum. But Father, I pray that today we would maybe understand a little more the depth of this incredible transaction where Christ got our sin and we got His righteousness. I thank You, Father, that in Christ we are new creations. We're children. Your children. And we do have the opportunity now to glorify You, please You. So, Father, we thank You for Christ, our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.